And this morning, we are starting a new series called Antichrist. And I'm not going to reveal who the Antichrist is, by the way. That's not what this sermon series is about, even though the title of the message today is Who is the Antichrist? But I'm asking that question not from a let's find out who that specific individual is. I'm asking it from the standpoint of what are his characteristics and what will the Antichrist be like. Now, the reason that I'm wanting to do this series is actually not to sort of abstractly study the Antichrist, even though I think that's important and I think there's a lot of value in that, and I think we are going to do that for a couple sermons. But it's not really to look at this from like an end time standpoint of who is the Antichrist, that kind of thing. It's more to see the operation of the Antichrist spirit in our world today, and to see that not only is it operating in the end times and is it operating today, but that this Antichrist spirit has been in operation all the way from the beginning, all the way back to the garden. If you see the way that Satan interacted with Adam and Eve, it was an Antichrist spirit that was coming in at that moment. So we're going to study that, we're going to look into that, and that's really the point of it. So who is the Antichrist? Now again, I'm not going to reveal to you who I think the Antichrist is. Although, I do think there's a generation that will know who the Antichrist is. It's not like the return of Christ, where in Scripture we're told that no one knows the day or the hour of the return of Christ, right? So if you start speculating on that, you're automatically going to be wrong, because nobody knows. And so I always laugh at people that do speculate at that, because they're always spectacularly wrong, right? I mean, it's just no one's ever got it right. And it's not really laughable, honestly, because sometimes they're leading whole groups of people astray, and it's very sad, actually. But who the Antichrist is actually, I think sometimes in our minds people think that the Antichrist is like that. Oh, and everybody's always been wrong about that too. But actually, there is a generation that will know who the Antichrist is. And that's because there are some specific things that will happen that will reveal who he is. And until those things have happened, yeah, I don't think it's a good idea to speculate. In this series, we're going to find out what those things are. Many of you have heard the number thrown around, 666, right? I mean, everybody knows that number. It's like in movies and stuff. I mean, everybody knows that number. And everybody feels weird if it shows up like on their, you know, if they're out like at a little restaurant and the number, you know, comes up 666, their bill happens to be 666, you know, they get all nervous and things like that. Or if somebody texts them and the area code is 666, you know, they get weirded out. I don't even know if there is a 66 area code. I wouldn't want to live in it if there was, by the way, just in case. But you know, people get weirded out. But that number actually will make sense. It doesn't make sense now, but it will make sense when it's happening, and that will be part of the way that we're able to identify who the Antichrist is with certainty. I believe that's why it's there, is because we are supposed to know who the Antichrist is. We don't know now, but we will know when that's happening, okay? So our goal in this series is not really to study the person of the Antichrist, but more so the characteristics of the Antichrist spirit that raises its head from time to time. Even throughout history, we will look at some of these examples of Antichrist figures and how they operated and what they did to the world and what they did to the church as a result, because this spirit has been in operation throughout history. So to, first of all, understand the Antichrist, we must understand the Christ or the Messiah. Okay, the Messiah. Let's talk about what that term means from a biblical perspective. Okay, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're so used to hearing that phrase, the Messiah or the Christ, and Jesus Christ literally means Jesus Messiah. Those words are the same. And Messiah is a Hebrew word that, you know, it's a deliverer. It's the ultimate deliverer. It's the one that would bring restoration to the people of God. And it took on a lot of different meanings throughout the Bible, but that's ultimately what who the Messiah was supposed to be. I'm talking about before Jesus came, people were looking for the Messiah. They were expecting this figure that would come and bring salvation to mankind. Some people saw it more from a standpoint of political or, you know, nationally, in that sense, that we would be saved from our trouble, we'd be saved from our slavery, we would be saved from our bondage in that sense. But all along, God had in mind that we would be saved from a spiritual standpoint, from what really matters, not from just temporary things like political and bondages on earth, but that we would be saved eternally and permanently, which is a big difference, right? And much more important. I want us as believers, it's so important that as believers, that we interpret history from the eyes and the lens that God sees it with. You know, if you were taught history in school, or if you went to college and you learned about world history and the way it's presented, all the things that are focused on from that sort of natural, secular standpoint are all things that actually are sort of insignificant to God. You know, we find rulers that were prominent and they spread out with land and power and authority and influence. And then what happened? Those kingdoms, they crash in and they come, there's not one of them still standing, right? They all implode. And rulers, they take advantage of people. They abuse people. They oppress people. And kingdoms, even huge kingdoms like the Roman Empire, eventually they fall and they come to nothing. And that's how we see human history. You know, again, you go to college, you're going to learn all of this. You're going to learn about the Mongols. You're going to learn about the Romans. You're going to learn about the Chinese dynasties. You're going to learn about all the things in human history and all the big empires and all the big things that happened. But from God's perspective, history is interpreted through one singular and most important event and figure, and that is the Messiah. Everything in human history from a biblical and Christian standpoint centers around this figure of the Messiah. If you hear about world history from a secular standpoint, you're going to barely hear about the most significant event in history, which is the Messiah. If that's all you know is world history from a secular standpoint, you're going to miss what is actually the most significant and most important event in human history, which is the Messiah. Why is the Messiah so significant? Because he did one thing that no one else ever did in human history. He changed your eternity. No one else could do that. I don't care what great empires are built. I don't care how great they made the economy. I don't care how great they made life. I don't care how prosperous the nation was and how much better they made your life. That's all going to end. It's all going to turn to dust, and it's all temporary. And without God, who cares how great your life was on this planet if your eternal destination is hell? Who cares? So you had a few good years. You had a few good decades where you were prosperous and you lived in a good... Great. If when you die, you're going to live eternity in hell, who cares? So the most significant thing that happened in human history was not any nation, any leader, any of that. The most significant event in history is and was the coming of the promised Messiah. And that person was Jesus Christ. And what he did for humankind, for mankind, it doesn't compare to anything that Gandhi did. It doesn't compare anything that Mother Teresa did. Hey, I love Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa spent her life in Calcutta, India, serving the poor, bandaging wounds, feeding people. It's beautiful, but it's all temporal. It doesn't compare to what Jesus Christ did for mankind. What Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did for mankind affected everyone's eternity, where they could spend eternity. And I don't know about you, but I would be willing to suffer. I would be willing to be tortured. I would be willing to live in horrible conditions for 80 to 90 years on this life if it meant that in the next life I got to be in eternity with God. But that's not the deal, right? That's not how we purchase salvation. We don't purchase salvation by suffering in this life. It was a gift that was purchased for us by the Messiah. So this understanding of who the Messiah is and what he's done for mankind, it's not even ever really talked about in secular history, that we talk about secular history and we just barely, I mean, sure, Jesus might be mentioned, but it's mostly just skipped over because they don't really believe he was the Son of God. They don't really believe that he did what he said he did. So it's just kind of skipped over, or it's talked about in conglomeration with, you know, some other good people that did nice things on the earth. But listen, when you think about human history and your worldview of human history, at the center should be the Messiah. Because the Messiah changed everything for us and all the things that really matter. Amen? Amen. Now, once we understand that, then we can begin to understand who the anti-Messiah is, or the Antichrist. The words are the same, they're interchangeable. Once you understand who the Christ is, who the Messiah is, then you can begin to understand who the anti-Messiah is. He's also a prominent world figure. Now, here's one way that I see world history. I'm not telling you that you have to see it this way, but here's one way that I see world history. World history is a collection of what it looks like when men try to rule. And if you look at all of world history, what you will find is failed attempts, one after another, of what it looks like when sinful, flawed people rule. What it looks like when they take power and they take authority. Sure, there's some good years, but give it long enough, it will always implode. It will always be abused. It will always lead to lots of people being hurt, lots of people being oppressed, lots of people being damaged. And the people at the top are usually the ones that somehow the power and everything ends up being for their benefit, and for the people they're trying to rule, not so much. And so you look throughout history, and all you, if you really want to just think about world history and what we've seen on the earth, it's just man's flawed and sinful attempt to lead and rule, and it's one failure after another. No one's ever been able to do it right. Even if they do it for a period of time, it will always end catastrophically, including the United States of America. The United States of America will not be around forever. And I do not like the direction that our nation is going right now. And this is not a political statement. This I'm talking about from a moral standpoint. And this transcends presidents. This is decades of the direction that our nation is going, pushing God out, saying, calling what God calls good, calling it evil, and what God calls evil, calling it good. I don't like the direction of our nation. And if you do like the direction of it, you might need to pray and repent, because there's a lot of things that are happening in directions that we're going that are anti-God, anti-word, anti-Bible, and I would say anti-Christ. So human history is one failed attempt after another of flawed, sinful man trying to lead in a flawed, sinful world. Here's what you need to understand. There will only ever be one person that will rule this earth the way that it can and was supposed to be ruled, and that is the Messiah. See, the Messiah, his time is not finished. And a lot of people don't know this from Scripture, but that when Jesus returns, and go read the book of Revelation, when the Messiah returns in the second coming, there's going to be a period of rulership on this earth. It's called the millennium, the thousand-year reign, where Christ rules physically and in person on this earth for 1,000 years. And guess what? That will be the first time that this world was ever ruled correctly, the way that it was supposed to be and can be ruled. It will be the first time that a person came and actually led and ruled in the way that the kingdom of God was supposed to be led and ruled. And we see that in Scripture. So the Messiah stands in contrast to every other ruler, every other world leader. The Messiah will stand in contrast, and all the world will see, wow, this is what it looks like to truly lead with love and justice and righteousness and wisdom. We'll truly see it in the person of the Messiah. And every other world empire, every other world leader will just bow in shame. They will cast their crowns before the Messiah, and they will say, you are worthy, you are worthy, you are the, and the name that is above every name will be lifted high, and he will be worshiped in that time. Yes, the Messiah will rule physically and in person on this earth, and it will stand. He will stand in contrast to every other failed attempt that we've witnessed throughout human history. So again, this brings us to the anti-Messiah. Once you understand the purpose of the Messiah and the purpose of the Christ to redeem, save, rule mankind, and for those that serve him to worship him, once you understand that, then you begin to understand this figure of the anti-Christ or the anti-Messiah, because he has a similar purpose. Matter of fact, you could say he is a counterfeit of the true Messiah. And we've seen many counterfeits throughout the ages, have we not? I mean, we automatically think of people like Hitler. You know, you think about people like Alexander the Great, you think of people like Napoleon that were attempting to operate and bring these things into fruition from a human standpoint, world domination, world rulership, world leadership. Of course, it never came to fruition, but what you're seeing is the Antichrist spirit in operation. They're trying to fulfill the role and function of the Messiah, but they're doing it from a satanic spirit and a satanic side. And that's why we've seen these types of figures throughout human history, but there will only ever be one true Messiah. But the scripture points to this one figure called the Antichrist. John tells us that there have been many Antichrists. And again, some of the people we mentioned would probably fall into that. But they're all pointing to this one final figure called the Antichrist. And this person from scripture, we're going to read some scriptures about him this morning. This person from scripture will surpass any evil, any violence that we have seen in previous Antichrist type figures. So we want to not speculate. We want to be very biblical about these things. And so we're going to start in the book of Daniel, because this is where we first start hearing about an Antichrist type figure. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, especially the second half of Daniel, the book of Daniel, is very prophetic about the end times. We get a lot of information about the end times and what the end times are going to look like and what's going to happen. And in Daniel chapter 9, of course, if you want the full information, I just encourage you to go read these full chapters. But we're going to pick out certain verses because we don't have time this morning. And I want you to look for a couple key phrases that you're going to see over and over. And the key phrases that we're going to see is abomination and desolation. And Jesus told us in the Gospels to look at the book of Daniel when he spoke about the abomination of desolation, and that would help us understand the Antichrist. So let's go to Daniel 9:26. It says, "And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." That's the Antichrist. "Its end shall come with a flood." It's talking about Jerusalem. So one of the things we see throughout Scripture is that Israel will by and large be supernaturally protected all the way till the end, when they will finally be destroyed by the Antichrist. Okay, and that's what we're seeing here. "The people of the princes to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war." And look at this, "Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Now, the way that we interpret this, and this is kind of a biblical rule of interpretation, we always use other passages of Scripture that are clear to help interpret things that are not clear. All right, so anytime you get a passage of Scripture that is very prophetic, you have to take other Scriptures that spoke about the same thing and bring a lot of clarity to it and help you understand what it is. I don't have time to show you this morning all of those Scriptures, why we know what this is, but I'm going to show you some of them. But basically, here's what we know from this passage, from interpreting it from other places in Scripture. The Antichrist will make a covenant, presumably with Israel, a covenant of peace, and then that covenant will be violated halfway through the seven-year period. This is why we call it the seven-year tribulation. Here it says that he will make a covenant, a strong covenant with many for 1 week, but that 1 week is talking about seven years. And it says for half of the week, which is the midpoint of the tribulation, if you study scripture, you find out there's the tribulation and then there's the great tribulation. The tribulation is the first 3.5 years of the 7 year tribulation. The second half is the great tribulation that Jesus talked about, and we'll probably read some of that. So he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So basically, here's what this is describing, and other scriptures corroborate this. 3.5 years into the 7 year tribulation, the Antichrist, and we will not know, I do not believe that we will know who the Antichrist is until this moment. But once this moment happens, I think we will have suspicions, I think we will have speculations, but it's at this 3.5 year period where the abomination of desolation is committed that we will for sure know this person is the Antichrist. And so at the 3.5 year mark, there is this thing that is called the abomination of desolation. We find out in other places in scripture what it is. The Antichrist stands in the temple. There is an image that is set up in the temple. He proclaims himself to be God, and he takes away the offerings. This is what it tells us here. He shall make a strong covenant, but for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So he will tell the Jewish people, you are no longer allowed to make these offerings and sacrifices to your God. You will now make them to me. And we're told about this in the book of Revelation, how we people are made to bow down to the image of the beast, who is the Antichrist. So again, a lot of things here that we could go, a lot of different directions we could get bogged down in, but I'm just giving you a basic idea of some of these things. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, he's mentioned again, it says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Again, we believe this refers to the image of the beast, because you notice here it's being set up, and it's being set up in the temple. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and shall be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years. Okay? So this event is a concrete milestone that identifies who this Antichrist figure is. And Jesus told us that this event was specific. He mentions it in Matthew 24, 15. It says, so when you see, everybody say see. Okay? So he tells those that are listening, he says, when you see, you're going to see this event happen with your own eyes. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that's the temple, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So this will be the most violent time in human history. And he says that the suffering and the tribulation that comes on the earth during that 3.5 year period, he said it has never been on the world and never will be. There will never be another time like it. This great tribulation will be so severe. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying for those who are in Jerusalem when this moment happens, when the Antichrist stands in the temple and proclaims himself to be God, and he sets up the abomination of desolation. He says, that's when you need to flee and you need to get out of Dodge as quickly as possible, because it's all about to go down. So he says, if you're on a housetop, do not go back in your house to take a cloak. He said, get out of Dodge as quickly as possible, because it's going to be very violent and it's going to be very bad. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul also addresses this event. And I like the way that Paul addresses it, because as I said, we need to use the very, very clear to interpret the things that are not so clear. And so a lot of times prophetic language is not so clear, and there's a lot of speculation that can happen. But here, Paul does not give us any prophetic language. He's just explaining it in normal terms. So 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. I think this is significant, because this tells us exactly what Paul is trying to address. What is he trying to address? Our being gathered together to Christ. What some people might call the rapture. Okay, even though that word is not in Scripture, and what the Scripture actually talks about is the second coming. And the focus of the Scripture is the second coming. But this is what Paul's trying to address here. He's trying to address the church being gathered together to Christ, because the question that they had was, has the second coming already happened? And you find that out from 1 Thessalonians and then the first part of this one. But they had questions. Well, what if the second coming's already happened and we missed it? And so Paul addresses, he said, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. See, I do think a lot of people have been deceived about this. And this is the exact thing that Paul says we should watch out for. Do not be deceived in any way. Why? Because there's going to be a lot of deception surrounding this event. There's going to be a lot of misinformation surrounding this event. It's going to be very confusing. So here's what I advise to you. Do not speculate. Read the Word of God and follow what the Word of God says, because I do think that it's very clear and laid out in Scripture. Now, you can find all kinds of people on TV that have graphs and charts and circles and books and moons and stars and all kinds of stuff. You can find a lot of stuff out there about the coming of the Lord and what it's going to be like. And I'm just telling you, if you watch all of that, you're going to be real confused. But in Scripture, it is laid out very clearly. He just told us that he is writing to us about our being gathered together to him. We cannot deny that, correct? And so the things that follow are very important. And he says, do not be shaken, do not be alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word. Think about that. There were people coming saying, God showed me this. There are people coming saying, an angel showed me this. He says, do not be shaken or alarmed by a spirit or a spoken word. Somebody comes saying, hey, I got this great revelation about the return of Christ. Look at this. Or a letter seeming to be from us. Paul said, there are people that are writing letters and signing my name and saying, this is from Paul. How many know that would be confusing? Hey, it's not as confusing as what's going on right now with AI. In the last few weeks, I've had a couple people send me or show me videos that were like, hey, can you believe this person said this? They didn't say it. It was AI generated. It wasn't real. That's happening now. Look, you could get online and who knows? They're writing letters and signing Paul's name. Before long, you might get online and see a sermon from me that ain't even from me. No, Pastor Josh said this. No, he didn't. You better know the word. You better know the Word of God for yourself. You better know what the Word of God says. You got to know what the Word says. He says, look, this is going to be a very confusing time. Jesus told us this was going to be a time filled with deception. There's going to be false Christs. There's going to be people coming in the name of Christ, saying they're Jesus, saying they're the Messiah. He said, look, if somebody comes and says they're Messiah, don't go. Don't go follow that. If they say, oh, they're in the inner room, if they're over here, don't go look. He said, they're going to come with signs, wonders. Can you imagine somebody coming and they're healing people, they're raising people from the dead and claiming to be the Messiah? Listen, flocks of people will be following that. And it will be from Satan. It will not be from God. That's going to happen. The Word of God tells us. This is going to be a very confusing time. And I'm just telling you, people that are lukewarm, people that are half in, half out, playing church, listen, those are the very people that are going to be deceived and fall away. As a matter of fact, Paul's about to explain to us that because of all of this, the very first sign of the coming of Jesus Christ is something in Scripture called the apostasy, which is the great falling away. So this is going to be a very confusing and a very deceiving time, and it will not be a time to be half in and half out. It will not be a time to be playing church. It'll be a time where we are holding on as an anchor to the Word of God, holding on as an anchor to the feet of Jesus, and going, my eyes are on you, and I'm pushing everything else out, but my eyes are on you. I'm tuned in and dialed in like I've never been tuned in and dialed in before. He said, it's going to be very confusing. And if a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, let no one deceive you in any way. And he gives us two signs. He said, for the day of the Lord, for that day, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The rebellion, that word there is apostasy, which means the great falling away. So he said, the very first sign of the coming of Jesus Christ is that there's going to be a great falling away. There will be many believers who will fall away from God and they will turn their back on Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about the exact same thing in Matthew 24, and here's how he said it. He said, the love of many will grow cold. And when he says love there, it's the word agape, which agape is the love of God. So he says the love of God that people had, the agape love that they had, will grow cold. And many will fall away from God. So let no one deceive you. Hey, look, if we look at a national scale, we're seeing this right now. I don't think we're seeing it to the scale that he's talking about here. But if you look at all the metrics and you look at all the numbers, church attendance, people that profess Jesus Christ, worldwide, that's on a decline. How far is that going to go? Where's the bottom? I don't know. But there is the potential that we could be in that now. I'm not saying that we are, but he did tell us these things so that our eyes would be open and we would be looking for it, right? So this is something that I do think is happening now. It doesn't mean it is this apostasy, but we are seeing a great falling away right now. We're in one. We're seeing that in the church at large right now. But I'm praying and hoping that that can turn around. So I'm not ready to throw in the towel just yet. But we are seeing that. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And here's number two. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Everybody say revealed. So see, we'll know. There'll be that spot, there'll be that moment where we know this is the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So see, we get a little more information here about the abomination of desolation and what it is. It says that he will take his seat in the temple of God and he will proclaim himself to be God. Now, I don't know all the things that will precede the return of Christ, but I do know these two things will happen first. I do know that the church will see the great falling away, and secondly, they will see the Antichrist. And you go, well, when's the rapture happening? That part I don't know. A lot of people think it'll be before all of this, but I mean, I don't know how you could ever read this scripture and think that it's before when that's his whole point of saying it will not happen before these things happen. I've heard people read this scripture and say the exact opposite. They say, see, the church is going to be out of here by the time all this happens. I'm like, I don't know if we're reading the same Bible. Because his whole point is addressing our being gathered together to him. And he says, let no one deceive you in any way. That day will not come unless these two things happen first. So I don't know exactly when the church is being gathered together from Christ. I don't think that part in scripture is extremely clear. when I read the book of Revelations, I see a few options of when it could happen. But I don't know for sure when it's happening. And I don't think the Bible spells it out that clearly. And so I don't think we should speculate. I think what we're told to do is watch and look for these signs and make sure that our hearts and our lives are ready and prepared. And we don't know exactly when the return of Christ is. So keep reading verse 5. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." So he's saying this spirit is all in Paul's day was already operating. But he said there's something restraining it. There's something that's holding it back. And again, people speculate about what that is. We're not told what that is. Something that God's designated is restraining it. It's probably the Holy Spirit. You know, you could say a lot of things, but bottom line is something is restraining the Antichrist until God says it's time. And that's when the whole set of events will begin to roll out. So he said, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." So we know that the Antichrist is destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of the lawless one. Now notice this. This tells us a lot about the Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what you're seeing in this season is divine judgment on people who have persisted and refused to believe the message of Jesus Christ. In other words, you see, there's a space and time that we have to repent and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a window of time that we have, and there's a moment where that window will be closed. And when that window is closed, he said there's a strong delusion that God is going to send on mankind. This is why so many will follow the Antichrist. A lot of people, when they read this, they think, well, how could people follow the Antichrist? Even secular world knows about the Antichrist. They know about 666. How are all these people going to follow the Antichrist? Well, let's read it again. It says, "He comes with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to believe, they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but who had pleasure in unrighteousness." So you see, forgiveness and repentance is a gift. The idea that you could ever even repent in the first place and have your eyes open to see God and see Jesus and believe, the fact that you could even have faith to believe is a gift from God. And he says there's going to be a moment where that window closes and that time for believing is over. And a strong delusion is going to come upon all those as a form of judgment who have refused to believe. Now there's one more scripture we got to get through, and then we're gonna be done. This is Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. This is the actual depiction of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, 1. John says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard." And he goes through the description, and it says the dragon gave his power and his throne. The dragon is Satan. Dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority to the beast. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Isn't this interesting? Because not only do we have a counterfeit Christ, we have a counterfeit resurrection. And that's what's going on here. It says that the beast will receive one of his head, which we believe is the Antichrist, will receive a mortal wound, but then that mortal wound will be healed. And a lot of people believe that this is a form of a resurrection, the Antichrist resurrection. And so again, you see that parallel between the Christ and the Antichrist. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life, who was slain. Now, so you see here in this day and time, there will be no more multiple religions, multiple ways. There will be those whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life and those who are following the beast. Because he will replace, it says, every so-called God and proclaim himself to be God. And the whole entire world will be forced at the threat of death to worship and follow the beast. Verse 15, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. That means there's this image that is set up, this statue that comes to life. That's what this is describing. It was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So this is where we see the actual revealing of the Antichrist in a little more detail about what it's going to look like. Now, keep in mind, this is still highly symbolic. We're talking about a beast with 10 heads and all of it. So it's very prophetic. Okay, it's not going to look just like that. It's not going to happen just like that. That's why a lot of people believe that the beast is more like an organization, like the not the EU, but something like that, or NATO, or something, a group of organizations or nations. That's possible. It could be. We're not really going to speculate on that right now. But the main thing that you need to see and understand this morning is the parallels between the Christ, the Messiah, and the Antichrist and the Messiah. We have the legitimate Messiah and we have the counterfeit Messiah. And the spirit that the Antichrist operates in has been operating on this earth and is going to continue to operate all the way until the return of Jesus Christ and all the way until the true Antichrist comes. In the following weeks, that's what we're going to begin to get into. Is going, okay, it's good to have this information about the Antichrist, but what about now? How are we being affected today? How are our children being affected today? How do we prepare our hearts and lives and churches to be subjected to this type of spirit and yet thrive and follow Christ and be fruitful in this season that we live in? Amen.